Hi, I'm Sam, and I'm going to be reading the scripture, which is John 1, 1 through 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all the people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world.
May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you, Sam. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many of you know and even discovered Dietrich as John brought him to life during our Great Christian series this summer, was a Christian activist in Germany during the Nazi regime. And he was very active in proclaiming that the gospel was for all people. And he was abhorring the German ideology of extinguishing the Jews. And he actually went to prison for it while he was a very well-known theologian. And in prison, he had a fiance, and we have many of his introspective thoughts from the dialogues of the letters that he and Maria von Wiedemeyer wrote to one another. And in one, he writes something enigmatic about Advent. He writes, a prison cell in which one waits, as he would really know because he had been in prison, he was there, and writing from prison, in which one waits and hopes, does various unessential things, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside. He said, this is not a bad picture of Advent to his fiancée. And truly, it is not a bad picture, because what Advent is all about is we could not do it by ourselves. We were waiting and longing in the prison cell of our own devices that keep us from being the people God intends us to be and knowing fully of his love for us and being fully fueled to share that with the world. And so Advent, again, is that same time. We are waiting for a Christ to come into the world. And he comes in a variety of ways. And this Christmas, as we prepare in Advent, we're going to look at the traditions of Christmas. And today we're going to look at the lights of Christmas. You know, light is an incredibly important gift. Just think for a moment, without light, where would we be? Without the light to illumine our nights, we would stumble around. Without the lights in the sanctuary and the light to project the images that we see, we wouldn't be enriched. But even more importantly, what about the sun? And if there was no sun, this planet would be iced cold and uninhabitable. See, light continues to play an important role. And think of what light does to color. I mean, if you've ever seen in the twilight, you look off in the distance, all you see are gray hills and shades of gray. But as soon as light comes into something, it brings to life color. We had a rich discussion in our Monday night Bible study about all the things that light does. Someone said that it was Einstein who, in the creation of the concept of the speed of light, said there are two sources which are, one has to give, and it was either light or time. And he said time bends to light, which becomes the absolute. And certainly that has given us all kinds of things. Lasers, LED lighting. That very concept has opened up worlds to us. Last week, and by the way, Brenda and I had a wonderful time away. We worshiped at St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, which Steph Lynn grew up in. And one of their elders is a very good friend of mine from a former church. And so we took them out to brunch. But while we were there worshiping, he introduced me to a man who was an engineer at UCSB, University of California at Santa Barbara. And he was an engineering professor who had over 50 patents on light. And what he was doing is he had just invented a little LED single battery solar rechargeable lamp that he was attempting to replace all of the kerosene lamps that are in third world countries. And so they sent out their first 500 test ones to Ghana. And they're going to get feedback. Because what happens in these third world countries is they use these kerosene lamps in closed spaces, which he told me the carcinogens of lighting it for 2 hours is the equivalent to 2.5 packs of cigarettes being smoked. And so to replace them is to replace them and give light. But it was ingenious that this man would use the resources of science to bring about light in the world. Light is so important to our lives. We can't take it for granted. And interestingly, in our conversation and what came up in this John passage is that light and darkness are not polar opposites, but rather darkness is the void of light. And light is what God brings into the world. One of the conversations went off on a tangent is, where did Jesus get this idea? Why was it so prominent in the gospel? It was prominent because it was prominent in Jewish thought. Just think of the Hanukkah lights. Or think of the great lampstands that stood in the temple. That illumined. They said you could see them for 10 miles outside of Jerusalem when they were lit. They were so magnificent. When Jesus was saying, I am the light of the world, he looked up to those lampstands in the Jewish court. But if darkness is the void of light, we need to focus on that as well. There's a story about boats that were sailing in the 16th and 17th century up the coast of the eastern seaboard. They would sail from the islands, Cuba and down below, and as they sailed up, the winter storms were more fearsome than the hurricanes. And they would, as captains, hug the shoreline. Because hugging the shoreline would enable them to get to safety in case chaos happened. But there was a problem with hugging the shoreline. It would be very easy for the ships to go run aground. And there was this group of people that were pirates. They were called mooncussers. Interestingly, they were called mooncussers because they didn't like it when there was a full moon because they couldn't do their dirty work. But what they would do on cloudy nights is they would take a lamp, put it on a horse, and they'd walk along the cliffs. The captain would see the lamp and think there was a ship that was sailing that speed right next to them and steer closer to shore. And when they did, they'd run afoul or aground. And then the mooncussers would have little skiffs that they'd go on, and while the captain and the crew were trying to escape for their lives, they would loot the ship before they could get back with any help from the townspeople. You see, darkness always clothes what light reveals. It was Isaiah who said in that famous image of the Messiah to come, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light.
those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. When Isaiah uses the term great light, he's referring to the Messiah. That is definitely a messianic prediction 500 years prior to Jesus' birth. And he uses the term great because this light of the Messiah would not be a weak, wimpy light. It wouldn't be an artificial light. It would not be a reflection of somebody else's light, but it would be the magnificent light of God Himself. As the Apostle John would later say, and we just heard it from Sam, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Now think about our world for a minute. I mean, I think in a lot of ways our world is progressing. Education is high. We build great monuments to our achievement. We have an increasing scientific knowledge of our world. I was watching the news yesterday and people are getting hand transplants where they didn't have hands. What an amazing thing. But you know what? All the education, all the discoveries in the world are not morally light. They are simply achievements. And they can be used, as we can repeat time and time again from history, either for good or to bring more darkness. Isn't that true? All of the achievements that humanity has ever done lead to the complications that preclude moral assessment, which is the true light. You see, in actuality, how we perceive the world without the true light is roughly equivalent to trying to read with dark sunglasses at midnight in a room lit by a candle. Can you picture trying that? It's as if we have taken Jesus' words, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a light stand." You are called to be the light of the world because Jesus is the light of the world. Light is a pretty amazing thing. And we're glad that Jesus is the light of the world. And we love the joy and the peace of Christmas and thinking of that light, don't we? The warm fuzzies of Christmas carols, and I got out all my CDs, and I've got about 150 Christmas CDs. Okay, I'm a serious Christmas guy. I've got them from in all nationalities, all styles of music. And thanks to Lee Harris, I've gotten a couple of really odd ones in the last couple of years. But people continue to bring me new ideas of the expressions of Christmas, which are so joyous to me. And the trouble is, we love all the trappings of Christmas because it's Jesus' birth. But we tend to want to keep Jesus as an innocent babe. We tend to want to think of that light as a warm firelight with chestnuts roasting on it and adoring shepherds and a lowly manger. And yet this light is powerful. Yet still I love lights. I love lights on houses. I love lights in trees, in neighborhoods. We've got some neighborhoods out here that just go way overboard with their lights. In fact, all these kinds of lights, we went online, and I think John's got a little video of it taking it to a maximum to show you what it can be done with lights. Pretty amazing, isn't it? I know of at least two houses in our neighborhoods that do this very thing. This one was from a house, I believe, in Michigan, if I remember right. But where do these lights come from? They come from people reading the verses that Samantha read for us this morning. They come from Isaiah 9. They come from Jesus Himself, who said, "I'm the light of the world." You see, before there was electricity, light was still important. And so in the darkness of the night, people would light candles and put them in the windows to let people know there was light and hope inside. People would light up bonfires in the darkest night so that fear could be eradicated. Because where light is, we lose fear. And it's no different than the reflection of the light of the angels on the shepherds or the star of Bethlehem that the wise men followed. The lights we put on our houses maybe are simply our announcement to the world that the God of lights is among us. So when you see lights this year, whether they're on your house, in your neighborhood, and wherever you go, it is my hope that we give meaning to the lights, because we've lost meaning. The lights are to represent the light of the world that has come into a darkness. And I hope they give you joy, and I hope you appreciate the colors and the wild music that goes with them, and all the craziness. But at the bottom of it, I hope that you remember the true light of the world, that was a moral light, that called us to do what is right and just and good. Because it's very easy for us, in the glow of the perfect Hollywood lighting that's able to be done in all the movies these days, to think that that light is the warmth itself. We kind of want Jesus to stay cuddly and in the manger with a searchlight on him. Cute and manageable, innocuous, non-threatening. But we worship a grown-up Jesus who continues on after birth to announce the kingdom of heaven, to tell us how to live so that we can have victory over death. Through his parables and his stories and his analogies, he brings life and light. But so often we really don't want Jesus to tell us about the consequences of our sin, the bad choices we make, and we get embarrassed because the Bethlehem stable is a little too close to Jerusalem. You can almost see Golgotha from there, the hill on which Jesus was crucified. We do not want to give up on that comfortable little sin that keeps us in the shadows, in the darkness, and doesn't allow God's light to be revealed through us to our neighbors, to our friends and our family. Every Thanksgiving with my family, it's a wonderful time. We have some great adventures. We also always have at least one big argument and blowout. It happened last night. I was already really tired. It was raining. And my son got mad at his brother. And then he got mad at me for trying to intervene. And at 45, he stomped out into the darkness. And everybody looked at me like, "You got to go after him." And I thought, I don't want to go. It's warm in here. And it's just going to be a whole long thing. And I can't honestly say that I always do what I know is the right thing. But last night I went out, I sat down, and I shivered and listened for 45 minutes. But the truth is, that's the light that we can bring, isn't it? Sometimes it costs to be light. But we can bring that. Because there's all kinds of people who talk about being light in this world. And they are deceivers. There are people that talk about it, will talk you up a good show and try to lead you in their way. But they're not really loving. They're caring more about being in the spotlight than shining the spotlight. In fact, Paul talks about them in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, such boasters are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not strange if his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. Their end will match their deeds. One of the hallmarks of the Reformed tradition is that you don't take my words of Scripture to be gospel. You take Scripture to be gospel, which implies that you are actively searching God, searching for God, searching to know God, which means you're wrestling with the ideas. And sometimes you're going to come back and say, Bill Barnes, I don't think you got it right on that one. And other times you're going to say, thanks for illuminating me and leading me to Jesus. But that's why our discussions happen. Because it is easy for false lighting to keep us from what is the true light of the world. And so when we look at the lights, we need to remind ourselves they represent the one light that was in the beginning with God, that knows and loves God, that came to testify to God. As it says in John 1, John came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to that light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Wow. What a powerful statement the radiance of God can be. And what a fake thing can happen if it's a deceitful light. I remember, you know, I was watching football a lot this weekend. Many of you guys probably were too. It's because my hamstring wouldn't let me play anymore after Turkey Bowl. But I'm reminded of the story of a lineman from the University of Michigan who on the day before a big bowl game was told he needed to stay in the hotel room for bed check, but he wanted to go out. And so he saw a lamp and he saw that it kind of conformed to a body shape. So he took the lamp and put it under his covers and went out. When the coach came in to do the light, to do the room check, he flipped on the light. Lineman hadn't thought of that. You see, the true light will reveal the fake. In our hearts, we are called to be the light of the world. And we do that. We do that when we celebrate Thanksgiving, because thankfulness is one of the true hallmarks of reflecting light. You look for light around you and then you tell people about the light they are to you. Someone once wrote, you can either moan about slipping on the ice or give thanks that it's holding you up. You can gripe about a sunburn or give thanks for skin cream. You can whine about the rain or on your picnic or give thanks that it's falling on your rosebuds. You can complain that you never have enough time to give thanks because your life is so full. I hope you all were thankful and took a moment this weekend while you were gorging yourself with L-tryptophan, which puts us to sleep, to say thank you to those around you, because as you do that, you're radiating the light of the true light. Remember, as we go through Advent, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All ways to shine our light, which are much more powerful than the colorful lights on our houses or on our trees. But maybe those houses and trees can be a good symbol for us doing our work this Advent to those around us that God puts in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for light. Thank you for being true, radiant, morally convicting light. Help us to live out of the fruits of the Spirit that light reveal. Help us as we get into the craziness of Christmas to remind ourselves that all the lights are simply a reflection of you, and your light is simple and direct and can be lived through us. We ask this in your name, Lord.